Once again, this morning we'll be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 7 to 10 this morning. John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Says God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that we have your precious holy word. And Father, we pray this morning that you will open our hearts and use your word to do a work within our hearts and to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. Father, give us a heart to trust and obey what you tell us in your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we left off discussing the undeniable trait of righteousness, which we said was proof that you are truly a child of God. Because what John says is, John said, he who practices or he who doeth righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Now, that word for righteous is the word, the Greek word, dikaios, and I may have said that wrong, but it's close. And so, and that just simply means that which is in full accord with what is right and just in character and conduct. And then you could go on to say, according to the standard of God's holy law or God's holy word. So what John is telling the brethren here, he said, you can know for sure that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. They are his child because they live by the standards of God's holy law. All the members of God's family will display the moral nature of their heavenly Father and their Savior, Jesus Christ. And then John speaks of the alternative in verse 8. He says, he who sins is of the devil. In other words, he who lives a life of habitual sin and rebellion against God and his word and a life of disobedience to the revealed will of God, his or her spiritual father is the devil. In other words, those who follow the devil steadily by doing sin are from him or of him, but they are not born of him. They are his spiritual children, and he says that they are his children because John says that the devil sinned from the beginning and said he has never ceased in sinning and tempting others to do the same. And he is still busy at work today in this world in 2022, and the devil will be busy until Christ returns. So he will be busy tempting people, and those who follow him will be his children. Then last time we looked at the divine provision and the mission of Jesus Christ. He became incarnate, he took on flesh, and he came into this world. And John says it like this. He says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this passage that John says that he was manifest, the Son of God was manifest, this speaks of his deity, and he's speaking of his incarnation. Now, the Son of God simply speaks of his deity. And when he talks about the Son of God was manifest, he is saying the second person of the Trinity became incarnate in order to put an end to the works of the devil. That is his purpose for coming into this world. He says Christ came to destroy effectively the works of Satan and to put an end to them and undo them and to undo all the havoc that he's caused in the lives of men and women throughout these ages and centuries. Now remember, Jesus does not destroy the devil's work himself by simply the power that he has as being God. You know, Jesus says that he came in his human nature in order to destroy the devil himself and his power that he has of death. Hebrews 2:14, and I'm sure Pastor Jim will get to this, and he says some things about it. But he says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the saying that through death, And he's talking about death on the cross. He might destroy him who has the power of death, and that is the devil. And then we showed you last time, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Jesus says this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. So he's just simply saying that the cross was absolutely necessary to overthrow the devil. And so my question comes this morning. So what have we learned in John's letter up to this point? Well, in this section from chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 9, John has been teaching us assurance through human experience. John has been saying basically to us that you shall know them by their fruits. And the reason why he has told these brethren this is because of the lawless doctrine that was being taught by the Gnostic heretics. So what John has done up to this point, he gives his little children reasons and evidence that they can know for sure that they are true children of God, that they have been born of God. And he says one way that you can know that you've been born of God is the way that you live your life here on this earth. John 2:29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So basically, John is telling these brethren up to this point, how you live out your life on this earth is proof through evidence that God is working in you. It's proof through evidence that you are a work of God and that you have been birthed into the family of God and that the work that God has begun, he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And now what I want to look at today, specifically this verse here, 1 John 3:9, John gives another reason alongside of being born of God why a person cannot sin or does not sin because they are born of God. John says this, he says, whoever has been born of God, this is in verse 9, does not sin. He says, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, immediately when you read that, when it says he cannot sin and he does not sin, it seems to be a contradiction of what John wrote earlier in the letter. Now, remember this morning, the word of God doesn't contradict itself. You contradict the word of God. It does not contradict itself. And John is not contradicting himself because John has already shown us that the true children of God, they can and they will sin. Just to give you an example this morning, 1 John 1:8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, when John says that, he's talking to believers. And what John is saying in John 1:8, he's actually saying, if we refuse to admit that we are sinners, if we refuse to admit that we have remaining sin, if we refuse to admit that we were with Adam in the fall and that we have this sin nature, if we claim to be sinless, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us because Christians are sinners saved by grace. We talked about that this morning before we came in here and pray. We sin, but we have been saved by the grace of God. But provision has been made for the sins of our lives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. So Jesus will cleanse us before and after salvation from all our sins. And then in 1 John 1:10, John says, if we say we have not sinned, in other words, that we have not committed an act of sin, he says, we make him a liar, talking about God, and his word is not in us. So John is saying that if we deny that we have sinned, if we deny that we have sinned and we contradict his word, then we make God out to be a liar. So his word, when we say he contradicts the word, is simply the divine message of the gospel. And then one of the sweetest scriptures in the word of God, 1 John 2:1. John basically says that he writes unto them that they may not sin. In other words, not continue in sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is in heaven pleading our case before the Father by pleading the blood of his sacrifice that he made at Calvary's Hill. So 1 John 3:9 does not contradict what John has already taught in the scriptures that we have read. And when you read 1 John 3:9, it's not teaching perfectionism. It's not teaching sinlessness. When he says whoever's been born of God does not sin or cannot sin, it's just simply saying that the Bible teaches that both are impossible in this life, perfectionist and sinning. But he's saying if you've been born of God, you cannot habitually live in sin. Now, I see all the time, if you look at your internet and see all the crazy Christian stuff that comes on the internet, according to the internet, there's no such thing as sin. I'm beginning to believe that most Christians believe there's no such thing as sin. And people go about and they tell them, well, they're habitually sinning, but God loves you and you belong to him and he's your child. Well, the first thing that I always tell them is, if you believe that, don't ever read 1 John. Because John will tell you that's a contradiction of what the word of God is saying. So what John is saying in 1 John 1:9, he's simply saying, whoever is a true child of God cannot go on practicing sin, for his seed, and he's talking about God's seed, remains in him. Now, Williams translates it like this. He says, and he or she cannot practice sinning or live in sin because they have been born of God. So the question comes up this morning, what is this seed that remains in him? Now, I'm going to give you three opinions of what this seed is. And these are opinions of great men of God. So if you don't agree with any of them, don't think it's my opinion. But, you know, I respect them on what they believe. But there's three opinions what John means about when he says seed. Number one, they would say that the word seed is the word of God or the gospel message. That the word seed is the word of God or the gospel message. That the word of God is the regenerating agent of the new birth, or that produces the new birth, is the seed that John is talking about. Now, if you were at the parable of the sower and the seed, you'll see that Jesus said the seed is the word of God, and that the seed fell on good ground, and that was the ground that was honorable before God. But they're saying that the seed is the regenerating agent of the new birth, that it produces the new birth. Also, they would quote James 1:18. He said, of his own will, he brought us forth, or he begot us with the word of truth. He brought us forth, or he begot us with the word of truth. And then in verse 21 in James 1, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word, the word which has been implanted in your heart, which has the power to save your souls. And then one more, 1 Peter 1:23-25. Peter says in verse 23, and having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the word of God, which abides forever, ever. So a lot of you theologians would say the seed that he's talking about here is the word of God that has the regenerating power that one may be born again. Number two, some suggest that it simply refers to the Holy Spirit as the life-giving agent. And one that would say this would be Calvin, because what Calvin identifies the seed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now in John 3:5-8, and we're not going to read all these, Jesus associates the Holy Spirit with the new birth. Jesus speaks of being born of the Spirit. And then if you would look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, and Galatians 5:22-23, the Apostle Paul writes that it is the Holy Spirit who is the agent that produces Christian character in the believer. You know, you've read that chapter many times. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so he would say that most people, one theologian would say this, he would say that the word of God is the life-giving means which the Holy Spirit uses to implant and to develop the new nature in all believers. That the word of God is the life-giving means which the Holy Spirit uses to implant and to develop the new nature in all true believers. But there is a problem with this second view, because if you look in the word of God, the Holy Spirit is never spoken of as seed. And the problem is this word seed is the Greek word, it's S-P-E-R-M-A, sperma. And that means to sow something or to plant something. And most of your commentaries and stuff says that this word means a seed or a principle of spiritual life. So nowhere is this word seed ever used directly of the Holy Spirit. He is never called seed. Now, this third view is the one that I would go with. And this view says this, that the term seed designates the divine principle of life that God imparts by his Holy Spirit to all true believers when they are born again. You can say it this way. It's a divine principle of life that God imparts to all true believers when they are made new creatures in Christ. And John is simply saying they cannot go on sinning. And this is why John says you cannot go on sinning. You cannot go on living in sin. He says because the very nature of God dwells in you. In other words, the God-given life principle continues to live in you forever and ever and ever. If you've been born again, you will not go back to being what you were. Are y'all with me? People say, well, you can lose your salvation. Once God changes you, he changes you for eternity. And what people don't understand is if you haven't been born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. God doesn't go back and reverse that. You've been born again and given life forever. So at the new birth, they are partakers of the divine nature, and the nature of God abides in them. And that's what they believe that he means when he says his seed. And because God's nature abides in them, this keeps them from living and practicing habitual sinning. And just like 2 Peter 1:4 says, we have become partakers, or we have become sharers of the divine nature. So when you get saved and you get born again by the Spirit of God, and most theologians will say this, you partake of the nature of God. And it all goes together with what John is saying is because we are children birthed of God. And so we have his nature. And because of that, you can't go on living in sin. Yeah, you can stumble for a while. You can backslide for a while. But if you're a child of God, you will come out of that because the nature of God abides in you, because the seed of God abides in you. And you cannot habitually live in sin. Now, you can go tell people that, but you're deceiving them when you tell them that. And I say, like, I'll tell people that's backslidden. You know, sometimes people stay backslidden for a couple of years. It makes you wonder, like, you know, did they ever really get saved? But everybody that I've seen backslidden, and then when they finally come back, I'm going, I'm wore out praying for you. It took you forever to come back. You know, but the thing of it is that's in God's timing. And God was doing the work during it the whole time. But they will come back. You know why? Because the seed of God is in them. And they will come back, and they will turn back to God. So in 1 John 3:9, John is simply saying, what happens to believers in conversion when they are regenerated and born by the Spirit of God, it makes the habit of the practice of sin an impossibility, and he gives the reason why. He says, because God's seed abides or remains in them. Now, I want to be clear this morning. You and I are by no means yet perfect. Now, I should have to tell you that. But it's true. We're changed, but we're not glorified. We're changed, but we're not perfect. You know, so we are capable of committing an act of sin at any time. And John says we will sin. But because of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, provision has been made for cleansing and forgiveness of sin after you have been converted. So the bottom line of what John is saying in this passage, he's saying because God's seeds abide in his children, sin will not control or dominate or rule over their lives. Y'all looking at me funny this morning, but this is Bible. Because sin is under your feet once you get saved. Now, you don't keep them under your feet because you won't keep your feet down. But it's under your feet, and you can keep sin under your feet if you will go to war with sin and go to war with the devil and all his temptations. I get angry at myself because I didn't fight hard enough sometimes. You know, a thought will come into your mind, and you know where this thought is going to lead to, but you don't put it to death because you like it. Y'all with me this morning? and you need to put it to death. And you have the power to put it to death because you have been born of God, because the seed of God is within you, because you have God's Holy Spirit abiding in you. You have all you need to overcome these temptations that Satan would bring to you. Now that you've been born again, you are, I'm going to use this word this morning, you are adverse to sin. And what I mean by that is you become, Romans 6, you have become now servants of righteousness. And righteousness now is what controls your life. Righteousness now is what your life looks like when people see you living in this world. If you've been born again, you will battle with sin. You will repent of sin. You will be forgiven for sin. You will overcome sin. You will be washed and cleansed from your sin. And you will hate sin. And I'm going to tell you why you do all of it. It's because God is your Father. You will hate sin because now you love God. And you have his nature in you. And that gives you a love for your Heavenly Father. And what children of God do when they sin is they run to their Heavenly Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ. I get angry with people that won't go get cleansed. I mean, the fountain is open. You say, yeah, we know that for sinners. I'm talking about you. The fountain is open for sin and uncleanness. And so if you just wallow in sin and stuff, well, you're going to stay defeated until you go to Christ and get cleansed of those sins and set free from the unrighteousness that you live in. So the children of God, one trait is that God's seed remains in them. And because of that, they will not live in sin, and they will run to their Heavenly Father for forgiveness as much as they need to, because the God-given life principle, the very nature of God, continues to live in the child of God, and they cannot make a habit of sin. I was telling Venetia the other day, they need to go back in time and bring some of these old crazy preachers back. Because when I got saved, yes, they would tell you, you don't live in sin. And they wouldn't condemn you. Some of them did, but they wouldn't condemn you. But that's what I need to hear. And when I would read 1 John, I'm going like, there's no hope for me because I've been saved and I'm still sinning. I mean, how do you do this? But you have to understand what the word of God is saying, understand what the language is saying. It said that you will not make a habit of sin. It never says that you will never, ever sin again. You will sin until the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, if you live that long. You will be repenting of sin all the way up to that point. I'm not telling you to sin. I'm just telling you that you're human and you're going to fight sin. But you have the wherewithal to fight it. So he is just saying that they cannot make a practice or a habit of sin. So that's basically what John has said up to this point. I know it's been kind of redundant, but John is redundant all through these verses, but he makes his point about those who are righteous and how they should live in this world. Now this morning in 1 John 3:10, John goes on to say, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Or you could say that you can distinguish the children of God from the children of the devil. And the first thing he says is, this is how you distinguish between the two. Number one, whoever does not practice righteousness, which we just looked at, or does not live righteously, is not of God. And then John says this and tacks this on today. He says, nor is he who does not love his brother. Interesting. So what John does in this letter, he sums up this discussion about the undeniable trait of righteousness that distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil. And now he introduces this undeniable trait of love. So we will see as we begin to conclude this morning, John divides the human race into two classes. I think about stuff all the time. I'm like, how many classes of stuff is in the human race right now? You got all kind of classes, all kind of divisions. You got all these different things. People say they are, that they're not, they're this, they're that, they're everything. But if you read John, John said there's two classes of people on the earth. The children of God and the children of the devil. You say, now, John, there's other people. Yeah, the children of God and the children of the devil. And you will put them both in one category or the other. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're in one of these categories. And it's the children of the devil. But John does not speak of any intermediate class. What John does, John is straight up, he only sees light and darkness. He only sees light and death. John, like the Lord, his Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, looks beyond the outward man, and John looks to the heart. And John is not all tied up in skin color, nationality, birthright, and all this crazy stuff. John is not all tied up with who's a Jew or a Gentile. I'll tell you what John does this morning. He looks at people with spiritual eyes the same as God looks at people. You have to tell people sometimes, because America's with the big racial problem and all this stuff, and you tell people, say, God doesn't look at color. And people say, yes, he does. Well, he looks at color because, you know, some people are black, yellow, red, white. He looks at it that way. But God looks beyond physical appearance, and God looks at the heart. And the work God does in your life is done in the heart. And that's what makes you a child of God. And if you are born again and you are a child of God, there's no more Jew, Gentile, name all the rest of them, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And all these distinctions are done away with. Y'all with me? Some people actually think they're going to be living with some of these people in heaven who will be in hell. The only people who will be in heaven are those that are in Christ. And, you know, they think that these people, well, yeah, but they're good people and everything. I'm sure I'll see them in heaven and stuff. No, you won't. Not because I said it this morning. I'm saying it because the Word of God says it. And I think about it all the time. You got families not saved. You got neighbors and all these people that are not saved. And the only division is the division between children of God and children of the devil. And that's why you want people to be saved. Because you're saying, like if they die and I die, I will never see them again for all eternity, unless they're at the judgment seat of Christ. But John is not concerned about all this worldly stuff, about looking at color, nationality, and all these things. He looks at humanity with spiritual eyes the same way God does. 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel was going looking for a king to replace Saul in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now, he was talking about one of Jesse's sons, because he looked good and Samuel was going to pick him. Then this is what he says. The Lord does not see as man sees. Why? Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means the Lord looks at what you really are. And he looks beyond all this physical facade, and he looks right at the heart. It frightens me someday, because I say, man, if I'm standing before Jesus, he can look right through me and know what I am. I think about it on the day of judgment. So when you go before God on the day of judgment, you hide nothing from him. You can't, because he looks at the heart. And only God can see that away. You know, we can't see that away. We think we know people's hearts, but you really don't know people's hearts. But God does. And so when that day comes, how you live your life will reflect the condition of your heart. On that day when all humanity stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will be judged by the condition of their heart. And the condition of their heart will be proved by the life you lived on this earth. And you will either be a sheep or you will be a goat. You'll either be righteous or you will either be unrighteous. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things which were done in the body, whether good or whether bad. So on that day, all those who hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, as they stand before God, as they stand before Christ, they were in reality, when they lived on this earth, they were righteous, loving people who were born of God. And speaking of these traits of righteousness and love, John puts them together. And you need to hear this morning, because where you find one, you will find the other. Y'all with me? Because if you or I are not loving people, guess what? If we don't love people, you're not living right before God. And a right life of righteousness is a life of love for God and love for man. And one man says it this way. He says, love can be thought of as the highest expression of righteousness. Think about it. Love is righteousness in relation to others. What do you mean by that? It's treating them right. When you read the Ten Commandments and you read the part about love your neighbor and all that, you know what the Ten Commandments are telling you? Treat your neighbor right. Live righteously with your neighbor. That's exactly what it is. Teach your neighbor right and justly. You know, be righteous toward them. And how do you do that? Well, how did I learn how to do that? All you got to do is study the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, and it will tell you how to love somebody else. And guess what? It's not easy. But you can love them. And when you love somebody, you will treat them right. And so John puts righteousness and love together. Galatians 5:14, the Apostle Paul says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is righteousness. And so he puts them together. And then John makes the bottom line of all he teaches by simply saying these things. All true children of God are by experience, not by word or tongue, but indeed in truth, righteous, loving people. You cannot have one without the other. You can't boast and say, I keep God's law. I'm a man of faith. And you don't love anyone. You're lying. Because a lot of people say, well, because I did something outwardly that God told me to do, then it makes me a keeper of God's law. You do not keep God's law if you don't love your brother or your sister. Y'all with me this morning? And you cannot boast that you love your brother or sister without keeping the law of God. People do that. You know, but I'm such a loving person and sinning all the time against the commandments of God, and they go together. A righteous person is a loving person. It's the package deal. Venice and I, one time we was at a funeral. Guy had a good scripture he was preaching on, and he was preaching on good and faithful servant. And this is how he preached that. He said, you know, there's some people in the church that are good. Then there's others that are faithful. I'm going, that's not what Jesus said. They are both. You know, a Christian is both. A Christian is good and faithful. Now, some are more faithful than others. Some are more good than others. But you are both if you're a Christian. So he had these people thinking that if I go to church, I think I'll be the good one. I think I'll be the faithful one. The faithful one, he was saying, well, they do all the work in the church and stuff like that, which is a good thing. It's faithful and everything. But a faithful person is a good person. You do not separate them. And so that's what I'm saying this morning. A righteous person is a loving person. And if you're righteous, you love your neighbor as yourself. Because John says you cannot have one without the other and be a true child of God. And the new birth brings both of them. And the children of God, in the very end, and at the judgment seat of Christ, will be found to be righteous, loving people. Now, next time we'll be looking at the undeniable trait of love, and it will characterize all the true children of God. And you will see that what John does is he prioritizes and defines true biblical love. This is what's frightening about John when he talks about love. He walked with love himself. And because he walked with him, he will tell you what love is. I mean, he'll say that you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Well, he got that from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching that. But John doesn't pull any punches. He just said, you either are or you either not. You either love or you either don't. And John is saying that. I didn't say you wouldn't struggle with doing these things, but the reason why the Bible is so straightforward when it says things like that, to keep you from thinking that you don't have to do it. No, the Bible says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's the way I've always talked to myself in my life in times when I didn't want to do things that God wanted me to do. And then I would remember that scripture. This is the way, walk ye in it. You say, what's so great about that? Because that's God's will. And because if you love God, you will walk in his way. So Next time we'll look at love, and it seems like we've been in 1 John forever, but someday we'll get out of this letter. I was thinking the other day, and, you know, we carry our Bibles to church with us every Sunday, and we open up the 1 John, or we open up the Hebrews with Pastor Jim, or Derek with Mark, and Kyle, wherever he is, if we open up, which is a good thing. I'm not knocking Kyle. But what I'm saying is, just like 1 John, 1 Corinthians, all this stuff, do you realize that they sit everybody in a room and read this letter? They didn't have chapter with this, that, or the other. They didn't have verse this, that, or the other. They sit in the room, and they, guess what? And some of you would have really been mad. They read the whole letter. And I can hear people now, I need to go home. It's time to get out of it, and all this crazy stuff. But anyway, I'm saying that you don't realize how blessed you are to be in the day of grace. And that God can take this letter and inspire it, and we can open up the word of life, and we can learn from the Apostle John, who was one of the closest ones with Jesus, and be set free to live and to love and to obey God. So this morning, we're going to remember and celebrate the greatest love that was ever displayed in this fallen world. Christ, because of his love for us, fulfilled all righteousness to everybody who believes on him. And that sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cruel cross, you've heard it many times, was for the sins of the whole world. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to celebrate it, we're going to remember it, and we're going to partake of the bread and cup together this morning. And Christ tells us that we are to continue to remember his sacrificial sacrifice until he returns again to this earth. So before we start, we had a sheet of paper up here to tell you who's invited to the table, but we don't have it. But those that we invite to the table are blood-bought children of God that have been baptized and have confessed before literal people that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to the table this morning. If you're a member of another church, if you're in good standing with that church, we invite you to come and partake of the elements this morning. And another reason why we invite you to the table this morning, and something that you need to look at, is make sure that you are not at odds with your brother or your sister. If you're all these things, we invite you to the table of the Lord this morning. So I'm going to ask the men to come up, and we want to stand, and we're going to sing hymn number 188, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood.